Well, hey, this morning we're going to continue our series through the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bible, your phone, or your tablet, feel free to turn to chapter 16 with us this morning. That's where we're going to be. We're going to read the whole chapter together and talk about what it means for our lives. But if you haven't been with us up until this point, let me just quickly summarize what's been going on. Israel is God's chosen nation that he's chosen to reach the entire world with. And so Israel's in kind of a bind at the beginning of 1 Samuel. You see, they've never, ever had a king. So far, God's raised up prophets, and God's raised up judges, and they've led them, but there's never been a king. And so Samuel, he is the last prophet, and then the people cry out and go, hey, listen, you're getting old. We want somebody to replace you. We want a king just like everybody else, just like all the other nations, to fight our battles for us. And so they reject God as their king, and God's grieved over this, but he says, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. And so God raises up this guy, his name is Saul, and he's got it going on. I mean, he looks awesome. He looks like a king. He's taller. He's stronger than everybody else. But the problem is, he looks good on the outside, but not on the inside. He's disobedient to God. And so Samuel has to go up, the prophet of Israel has to go up and say, hey, God is rejecting you because of your disobedience. And so here in chapter 16, this is a turning point in the entire book here, in the entire story. This is a huge turning point where God says, I'm going to raise up a king after my own heart. His name is David, and we're going to read about him here today in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So follow along with me if you will. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by and said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are all of your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's out keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, well, send him here. Get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. If you don't know what ruddy means, I mean, that's not a typical word we would use. It literally means red, which you could interpret. He has red hair. Maybe he has more of a red complexion, like if you get hot and sweaty. We're not actually sure exactly what that means, but he was red. So we'll keep on continuing here. He said, he was ruddy and beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when a harmful spirit from God is upon you, he'll play it and you'll be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I've seen son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, well, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. We're going to talk about what this chapter of Scripture means and how to apply it to our lives. But before we do that, let's just go to prayer and ask for God's help with that. I never want it to be my words that I'm speaking up here, but I want it to be God's. So let's ask for his help with that. Father, we just thank you so much for your good and perfect word. And we just thank you that we can trust it and that you've given us your love letter to us to study and to transform our hearts. God, I pray that we would put your word on our heart to transform it, to be less like us and more like you, Jesus. We want that desperately, so help us to do that. And not just to keep it in this room or keep it in our brain, but would you help it affect our lives as we go back to our neighborhoods and our homes and our workplaces and family get-togethers and Christmas parties. God, I pray that it would affect us. It would affect the words that we say, the thoughts that we think, the things that we do. God, we love you so much. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, when I was in middle school, I took this class. It was a required class. They were kind of changing the curriculum. I was in sixth grade, and it was called Careers. And what we would do is we would take different tests, and it would tell you, you know, what you should be, you know, when you grow up, when you know, for a living, you know, what should you do for a job, and how to prepare for that. It told me that I should be a forest ranger. I'm not sure why. It would sound pretty awesome to drive a truck around the woods all day. I'm not actually sure what they do. Obviously, the class didn't prepare me very well for that. It didn't need to because I'm a pastor now. I'm not a forest ranger, but I thought it would be cool. But, you know, something always stuck with me from that class, and it's this. They taught us to prepare us for these job skills. And they taught us things like integrity and honesty and good communication skills. And something stuck with me that the teacher would always say. He said, you can't just turn these skills on and off when you're ready to. You can't just be a person of integrity willy-nilly. Just today to decide, you know, it's Monday, I'm going to go get this job and I'm going to be a person of integrity. I haven't done it in my life, but I'm just going to turn it on and it'll be good, right? And I'll have good, you know, inner communication skills and that'll be all good. It doesn't really work like that. Life doesn't work like that, right? You have to prepare early on and say, hey, you know what? If this is the person that I want to be, I need to take steps in order to prepare for what's happening down the road. And we get that in life, right? I remember when I was in college, all my roommates had girlfriends. And I was the lonely one on a Friday night sitting in my dorm room playing video games. Actually, I wasn't. I was actually studying because I was that lame, right? Okay, so like, and I remember thinking, man, if I want a girlfriend, I need to prepare myself and be the person that would attract the kind of woman that I want. And I thank God that he made that happen with Tammy. But, we have to prepare, right? We get that in life. But the problem is so many times we don't do it in our relationship with God. Right? I mean, think about it. We say, man, I want to do this. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to go across the world and feed orphans, and it's going to be great, and I'm going to do these awesome things that God has for me. We get at home from after work or after school, we look at our, nobody has a wristwatch anymore, we look at our phones, and we go, oh, well, it's been really hard. Good thing I got Netflix. And we sit in the recliner for 4 hours and watch Netflix. And you know what happens after you get done watching the Netflix show, right? It plays the next one, and the next one, and the next one, until it comes up with a menu that says, are you still watching? You're like, that's rude. Yes, I'm watching, right? You know, we just do that, and we kind of sit around, and we go, man, if God will only use me, well, I'd watch Netflix, right? And you're like, what? We're not preparing for what God has for us down the road. And so I think a good question is, how do we prepare? How do we prepare for those things? Because I think that God has chosen all of us to do some amazing things. Take a look at what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says. It says, for grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that nobody may boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, look at this, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I believe God has prepared us all for these good works. So the question is, how do you prepare your heart for these good works? How do you do it now? How do you be faithful and prepare your heart now for what God has for you down the road, instead of just saying, all right, God, I'm ready, and just sitting around watching Netflix? I think that this story is a really good one in 1 Samuel chapter 16, because the Bible's word for King David is a man after God's own heart. Several times here in 1 Samuel it says it, in Acts it says it, that David was a man after God's own heart. And take a look at our story here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's clear in verse 7 here that God did not choose him based on his outward appearance. Right? We do that a lot. We look at people and we go, man, they must be so good at what they do because they look like they can play the part. The problem is, it doesn't necessarily matter how we look like on the outside. God cares about your heart. Take a look at verse 7 here. It says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So how do we prepare our hearts for this? Well, let's take a look at King David here and see some of his traits that he does. I want to point out, real quickly, before we do that, I want to put this in here because I think it's important. Because so many times we can look at King David and we can go, man, this dude was awesome. There's no way, there's no possible way that I could emulate his heart. There's no way I could do that. There's no way I could be this guy. I'm just not good enough. I'm a messed up individual. If that's the case, you're in really good company, because so was David. You see, David is one of the most famous people in the entire Bible. There's more written about David than any other character in the entire Bible other than Jesus, okay? David is a famous dude, but here's the problem. He's also an infamous dude. He's probably, other than Adam and Eve, the Bible's most infamous sinner. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David fails. And not just like, oh, he stubbed his toe and he said a bad word, right? Okay, this is like an epic moral failure that David happens to have. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David has everything he could possibly want. Israel is never more successful than under David's rule here. And David looks out and his armies are out at battle, and he's looking out on his porch here and he goes, man, I got it all. This is awesome. And he looks over, and there's this woman, and her name's Bathsheba, and he looks over, and she's bathing. And he goes, man, I got everything, but I got to have her. So he sends for his servants and says, hey, who is that? Who is that lady over there? And they say, oh, well, that's Bathsheba. And he goes, yeah, well, why don't you go and get her for me? And he ends up committing adultery with her. She's a married woman. And here's the stinger, too. Her husband is out fighting King David's battle. He's out fighting. And the problem is, she writes him a letter a little while later, and he goes, hey, David, remember the thing that we did? Yeah, I'm pregnant. And he goes, what am I going to do? So he comes up with this plan, right? Not only is he committed adultery, but now he's going to try and lie and cover it over. He goes, I know what I'll do. I'll call her husband out from off the battlefield. I'll call him back. They'll spend some time together. I'll give them a vacation, say, you know, oh, you're doing such a great job. Thanks for the hard work out in the battlefield. We'll give them a little vacation, and, you know, things will happen. He'll go back out, and no one will be the wiser, right? He won't even know that it's not his child. It'll be fine. But here's the problem, is this guy is so faithful that the entire time that he's back, he literally is right next to King David's side. The entire time. When King David tries to kick him out, he's like, fine, I'll just sleep by the doors. Because all my friends are out at battle. I can't leave him behind here. You must need my help or something to lead this battle. And David, I could just imagine, like, it's like pulling his hair out in frustration. Like, my plan's not working. And so what do you do if your lies don't work? You either need to fess up, or you lie more. And in fact, this lie leads him to probably even worse sin than that. So he says, all right, you know what, fine, Uriah, just go back out to the battlefield, but I'm going to write you this letter. And he writes this letter, and he seals it, and it's for his commanding officer. And what it says is, he gives it to his commanding officer, and the officer says it, and what it says is that he should put Uriah, that's the guy's name, right on the front lines. And then when they hit the other, when they hit the enemy's army, everyone should pull back except for him so that he will die. So what's David do? I mean, essentially he commits murder, right? So he went from adultery to lying to murder. I mean, the downward spiral just keeps going. So you might ask yourself, well, how can this guy be a guy after God's own heart? I mean, he's a horrible guy, right? Here's the thing. In the next chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, what happens is there's this prophet, his name is Nathan, he calls out David for what he did. And David's response is to repent and say, I've sinned. I need God in my life. And so if you feel like you're messed up, if you feel like you're a sinful individual, you're in good company. All of us are too, and so is King David. But we can still all have a heart after God's own heart. And so I want to point out just a few characteristics of David's heart in this story that show how he was and how his heart was, and maybe we can emulate some of those too. So here's the deal. The first thing that I see that David was is that he was humble. Take a look at chapter 16 here, when Samuel is saying here, he's sent from God, and he's here to appoint them, and he's gone through all the brothers here, and he goes, okay, not you, not you, not you. Go through seven brothers, and he turns to the dad, Jesse, and he goes, hey, do you have anybody else? And Jesse's like, oh yeah, I got one more. I mean, he's the youngest. You don't want him. He's just out there tending to the sheep. Here's the deal. If you're David, and you have your dad calling all you and your brothers in and say, hey, one of you guys is going to be the king of Israel, don't you think you'd be like, it's probably not me, but I at least want the chance, right? I want to be a part of this group to be chosen. David doesn't even go. He goes, it's not going to be me. I'm the youngest. I'm eighth in line. It's not going to happen. I'm just going to keep tending to the sheep. I'm just going to keep doing my job here. That's being humble. Then later on in the story in chapter 16:23, he says that, and this is funny, because Saul has this like tormenting spirit because God's left him. He's like, hey, listen, you're not going to be the king of Israel any longer. And what happens is they say, hey, we need somebody here to play an instrument and to calm you down when you have kind of this anxiety, when you have this tormenting spirit around you. And it just happens to be David. This is God working here. Now, if you're David and you've been like anointed by the priest over Israel, Samuel, and be like, yeah, I'm the king. You are now, but I'm going to take your place someday. Do you think you'd be very nice to that guy you're taking his place for? Probably not. You're probably like, get out of here, right? Just let your tormenting spirit run you crazy. That's not what he does. He says, no, I'm going to play this thing to calm you down. That's a humble individual. King David has a heart after God's own heart. And it involves being humble. David also wrote about half of the Psalms as well. And in Psalm 131, he says this, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Now you might say, okay, I get this. He's not putting his heart, it's not lifted up too high, it's not raised too high, but what's up with the weaned child thing? Well, I have one. I have a year and a half year old at home. She's sick today. She has a fever. I know it's no good, but she's weaned. She could get her food from any individual she wants, right? I can feed her just normally. We can give her bits of food. We have to cut them up, but she doesn't have to get them from mom any longer. Now, back then, there's no formula or anything, right? Infants would have had to receive their food from their mothers. And so a weaned child can get their food from anyone else they can. And yet David said, like a weaned child, I can get my strength, I can get my stuff from anybody I want, but I choose to go back to you. I choose to put my hope solely in you. And that's why he calls all of Israel to say, hey, at the end here, hope in the Lord. now and forevermore. Put your hope in him and him alone. I know you can get things from all over. I know you can. But don't. Put your hope in him. That's being humble. Because being not humble, right, kind of being haughty, is to say, oh, I can take care of myself. I don't need God. I don't need to put my hope in him. But yet, to have a heart after God's own heart, you have to be humble and say, you know what? I put my hope truly and solely in God and him alone. So that's the first thing. David was humble. The next thing I want to point out is that David was also faithful. I want to go back to our story here in chapter 16 and point out in verse 11 as well. Do you remember where David was when all of his brothers are being gone through to be, you know, being chosen as the next king here? David's just out doing what he was told to do, right? He doesn't come in. He's just out tending the sheep. And, you know, not many of us have tended sheep. I haven't. But here's what I've heard it involves. It involves something like this. Oh, one's going to walk. No, he came back. Good. Good job, Fluffy. Yep. All right. Awesome. Speckles, don't you go over there. Spots. Oh, they're good. Okay. That's it. I mean, it's a lame job, right? I mean, this is not a prestigious job. This would probably be equivalent of maybe working in a factory or fast food. I mean, this is not a prestigious job that people look on. And yet David, while all of his other brothers had a chance at being chosen a king, the most prestigious job in all of Israel, David's out there doing this. He's doing his job. That's it. That's it. And while everyone is there, there's no accountability for him. David doesn't go on a hike. He doesn't go do something fun and hang out with his friends. You know what he does? He does this. He does his job. He is faithful. He does what he's supposed to do. David's a faithful guy. Take a look at Psalm 13 with me. Psalm 13 says this. David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." Now, at this point in the psalm, you're probably thinking, okay, yeah, David, you're in a pretty rough point in your life. And yet he ends the psalm by saying this, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You know what it means to be a faithful person? It means that even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of when you're facing death face to face, you say, "God's dealt bountifully with me. He's been good, and I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to worship him." You know, just as Steve talked about earlier, is when he's helping out these people who their house is, I mean, destroyed by a hurricane, right? And they're saying, "Yeah, but God's been good." That's what it means to be faithful. I want to point out one more thing, and this involves David being tending to the sheep, I should say, being a shepherd. He's out there, and this is not a prestigious job. We went over that, right? But it's also kind of tedious. I mean, you can't just take a nap and then, like, hope the sheep don't wander off. Like, sheep, with their very nature, are going to wander off, right? And this is, like, not like a rewarding job. Like, I like rewarding jobs, like mowing the lawn, which sounds weird. But, like, when I get done mowing the lawn, your dad ever do this growing up? Like, you just stand back, like, at the front and go, "Yeah, I done good." Right? Like, yeah, you see the lines? Super straight. Does that tree, like, it's like it never even happened, right? Like, I mean, it just looks good, right? This is a rewarding job. Tending to sheep is not, because you can't really say, "Yeah, that sheep, I really whooped him into shape," right? Because he's just as liable to walk off right after you put him back in, right? This is not a prestigious job. But you know what faithfulness requires of you is to just say, "Hey, day in and day out, even in the mundane, I'm going to be faithful to do my job." You know what faithfulness looks like today? I think there's nothing more faithful than, like, being a parent. You know what's mundane and boring? changing diapers. Okay, that is awful. You ever do that? It's horrible. It smells, taking out the trash. It's just a bad job, right? And in fact, moms, I have a lot of respect for you. Do you know if you have a family of three, you have three kids, and you pack their lunch, I did some math this week. If you pack their lunch every single day they go to school, not just like every day of the year, but just the school days, you pack their lunch all through kindergarten through senior year for all your kids. You know how many lunches you'll pack? You know how many peanut butter and jelly sandwiches you'll make? You know how many fruits, pieces of fruit you'll wash off and put in a bag? Over 7,000. 7,000 lunches you'll make. That's called faithfulness. Faithfulness in the mundane. You know how many practices you'll pick kids up from? I mean, it's a lot, right? But this is called faithfulness, to say day in and day out, even in the mundane, even in the boring, even when it doesn't seem important, God says it is important. And God says, will you be faithful even with the little things? God says, will you be faithful even in the mundane things, even in the boring things, even in the uninteresting things? Will you be faithful? David shows us that his heart is a heart of faithfulness. So not only is he humble, not only is he faithful, but here's the last thing I want to point out, is that David is a man of strong character. He's got a heart of strong character. What's that mean, you might ask? What's it mean to be a person of strong character? I want to point out verse 18 here in 1 Samuel. I want to read it for you because I think this shows a person of strong character. This is when Saul is being tormented, and they're saying, hey, we need somebody in here that can calm him down and, you know, play an instrument really well. They think of Jesse. Look at this in verse 18. It says, one of the young men answered, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. The Lord is with him. You know what it means to be a person of valor? I did some research on this in like the original language with this word. And not only does it mean a physical strength, but it also means like an emotional strength as well. It's a person with grit. You know what I'm talking about? Even though life may throw out all these horrible things at you, it doesn't matter. You ever meet somebody like that? Like, it could seem like they're going through, like, the worst time ever. Like, their car breaks down, their dog dies, you know, maybe they're, like, hard times on a financial matter. Basically, their life is like a country song, right? You know, it's just bad. And yet, this person is still faithful, like, day in and day out. This is what it means to be a person of strong character. That's what it means to have some grit to your life. That's David's heart here. David's heart says, hey, I've got some grit. Take a look at Psalm 25 with me. Psalm 25, just the first few verses. It says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wont only treacherous. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. David is a person of grit. He's a person of strong character. And he says, basically, I've just put my trust in God. That's it. You know what helps when your car breaks down, you're having financial problems, your dog dies, and your life is like a country song? You know what helps? It helps to trust in God. It helps to say, hey, you know what? All these things of life, yeah, it really stinks that that's happening. And it really is awful. But at the end of the day, my hope is solely in God. That's what it means to have a heart after God's own heart. It means to be humble, to be faithful, and to have strong character in your life. David shows us that. And here's what I want to leave you with. Because if you leave this place thinking, okay, I want to be more humble and I want to be more faithful, or I need some, you know, better character in my life, that's great. But you're kind of missing out on like a big chunk of the story here. You know, I think it's so interesting that God put it, I didn't plan this, I promise. God just put this chapter here as we enter into this Christmas season. Because 1,000 years after David would die, God raised up a man out of the same city that David was born in, Bethlehem. And in fact, this is even David's lineage. If you follow through, it's in the same genealogy of David. There's a man that God raised up, and his name was Jesus Christ, his one and only son. He's born in Bethlehem. You want to talk about being humble? God, Jesus himself, he went from the throne room of God in heaven, where he has this amazing things, I mean, like crazier than our wildest imagination could ever think of. And he decided to go be born in a barn. Ever been in a barn? It stinks. It smells bad, right? Animals are, you know, doing crazy things around you, right? I mean, that's just not a good environment to raise a child up in, right? Let alone be born into. And God says, yeah, that's where my one and only son, who's going to die for the sins of every single person on the face of the planet, will be born. Here's the crazy part too. Remember how David was like the eighth son? In the Bible, numbers are really important and they symbolize things often. And eight is a number of new beginnings. It's kind of a new season, a new chapter in life. This is, I feel like, God kind of pushing the reset button on Israel and saying, hey, your way didn't work. We're just going to push the reset button and I'm going to pick number eight. It's going to be David. There's a reset button for all of us, too. If you feel like you've messed up, if you feel like you're too far gone this morning, God says, I have the reset button for you. It's Jesus Christ. No matter what you've done, he's paid for your sins. And he says, I've died for them. I've nailed them on the cross. All I ask in return is that you have a relationship with me. And so as we end this morning, the band's going to come up and they're going to sing one more song. But I want to leave you with that, because if we only think of David and emulating his heart, we're missing out on kind of a big chunk of scripture here. We're missing out on the message of Jesus Christ. And as we think about, you know, drawing closer to Christmas here and preparing our hearts for that, I've entitled this sermon series, Returning Our Hearts to the True King. Because so many times we could put our hope in something that's just not right. We put our hope in money, put our hope in jobs, whatever it might be, in relationships, and God's saying, I want your heart back. That's what he was trying to do with Israel, and saying, hey, I want to raise up a king that has a man after my own heart. I want to do that for you, Israel. I want to push the reset button. If you feel like you need a reset button today in your life, if you feel like that, if you feel like, man, my life just isn't, it's not going the way I planned. I put my hope in all these wrong things. Jesus Christ is that reset button. So let me pray for you. Father, we just thank you so much for your word today. And God, I pray that as we draw closer to this Christmas season, Father, I pray that if we need to push that reset button, if we need to come back to you, if we need to come to you for the first time, we can say, Jesus, I put all my hope in you and you alone. And I'm done putting my trust, I'm done putting my hope in everything else, in relationships, in money, in jobs, in college, whatever it might be. God, I put my trust, I put my hope in you and you alone, because you're the only one who won't let me down. I want to be a person of faithfulness. I want to be a person of strong character. I want to be a person that's humble. God, would you help to transform my heart? Because you're the only way that my heart can look like this. You're the only way. It's only through your transformation. So help me to do that. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you